is smaller than Eden. Irving, I don't think, is famous for anything. Amen. We have a church in Irving, and we're thankful for that. It's been a blessing to be a part of Independent Baptist Church. But pray for us. We are in the process, should be very soon, of moving down to our new building down in Sheridan, which is just outside of the Dunkirk-Fredonia area, and we should be there soon. Amen. And I can't wait. We've been working on the building for about a year, and doing our own work, had to hire contractors for a few things, but we just had the engineer give the approval for our septic system. And I don't know how many times people say amen in church for a septic system, but we were shouting amen because he gave the approval. And all we need is a couple more inspections, and we should be able to get in there soon. Pray for us. We are having church in our church building, and a Sunday school and junior church takes place in the Irving Fire Hall because we sold the building we used to use for Sunday school rooms and all kinds of things. So we're kind of in two different areas right now, but we're looking forward to be gathered together in the same building pretty soon. If you would open your Bible, please, to Numbers chapter number 13 today. Numbers 13, when Pastor Cole called me, and I want to thank Pastor Cole for the phone call, but when I knew Dr. Wallace was going to be here today, I had a heart attack when he called me to come and preach at the Preacher's Fellowship. I'm going to try and do my part and then get out of the way, because I'm looking forward to hearing Dr. Wallace today and the other preachers. I also want to thank the Lord my preachers here, Pastor Costantino from Lighthouse Baptist Church. I always love seeing my preacher, and it's good that we can get together from time to time. I used to see him every single Sunday and every single Wednesday, but now I get to see him a couple times a year, and I'm sure thankful for that. If you'd please stand this afternoon as we read the Word of God, Numbers chapter number 13, a very, very familiar passage of Scripture, almost so familiar we hear many, many messages out of the section, but I just want to share a thought with you today out of Numbers chapter 13. Let's start in verse number 1 today. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran." All these men were heads of the children of Israel. Jump, if you will, down to verse number 25. The Bible says, "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I want to talk to you about this thought today, just two words found in verse number 30, overcome it. Overcome it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the privilege of this meeting, and Lord, getting together with preachers and folks from different churches, and it's good to see familiar faces and Lord, to have fellowship one with another. But Lord, I pray that you'd help me to share something that's a help to your people. God, that's an encouragement in these days we live in. And God, I pray that, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be uplifted and glorified, and he would have the preeminence during this service. Help me, Lord. I pray you'd fill me with thy power in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In our text this afternoon, we see the very familiar account of Moses sending the 12 spies into the land of Canaan. And it says in verse number 2 of our chapter, God has promised them, he says, the land of Canaan which I give unto the children of Israel. God had already promised the land to the seed of Abraham. He said in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, in the same day the Lord made it a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. And now we see the generation, if you will, standing at the door at Kadesh Barnea, about to enter into that promise, if you will. In fact, the Lord had told Moses in Exodus chapter number 33, he said, I will send an angel before thee. I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And God even told them that it would not be all at once. He said in Exodus 23, verse number 30, little by little, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. Now they're at the point where they're about to inherit what God had already given to them, what he had promised them to inherit, and they're standing at the door, I believe, of the opportunity God had laid before them. They returned after searching the land after 40 days, and they said the truth about this land. It says they gave an account saying that the land surely floweth with milk and honey, and that the fruit of the land was incredible. And there have been many studies done on that, how the grapes of Eshcol were large, and they carried them back and showed the Israelites the land. But their tone changed at the word nevertheless. They started to change their attitude, if you will. And by the way, everything they say in this chapter is true. They didn't make anything up. Amen. They said that the land surely flowed with milk and honey. The fruit was great there, and the fruit was desirous. But they said all of a sudden they started bringing reports about the inhabitants of the land. They said there were giants in the land, and the Amalekites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the enemies, if you will, that they were looking at. And they said this was a land that will it'll take the inhabitants, it'll swallow up the inhabitants thereof. And they started looking at the giants and looking at what was before them, looking at the challenges. And instead of obtaining a good report by faith, the Bible says in verse 32, they brought up an evil report. And can I say very carefully, we know the story, those 10 spies, they had influence over the whole congregation, if you will. I mean, this is after seeing God part the Red Sea. This is after the manna was supplied in the wilderness. But one of my favorite characters in the Bible, Caleb, stands up in the midst of them all, and he said, the Bible says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. I want to talk to you about that subject today, overcoming it. Most Christians today that I talk to and most Christians today that we see, instead of overcoming, they're overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed about circumstances in life. They're overwhelmed about challenges that are facing them ahead. Can I say we've got a God that has promised us that we can be overcomers? The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I realize that challenges come our way. I realize that giants come our way. I realize there's obstacles and things that seem to get in the way of progress for the Lord. But we've got a God that has given us the ability to be overcomers. Overcome, if you look it up in the dictionary, simply says this: to conquer, to vanquish, to subdue, as to overcome enemies in battle. It says to surmount, to get the better of, to be victorious. So let me say this, according to Webster's 1828 Dictionary's definition of overcome, if there's something that needs to be conquered, then overcoming will automatically suggest that there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a fight. I think too many of us get overwhelmed and discouraged today because someone sold us a load of goods that said once you get saved and once you start doing something for God, it's just going to go smooth. It's just going to go easy. Everything's just going to fall into place. I've got news for you. If you're going to get anything accomplished for God, it's going to be a fight and a kick and a scratch all the way along, and you're going to have to overcome some things. Whether it's in the ministry, whether it's in your personal life, whether it's with some addictions you're struggling with, whatever it is that you're struggling with and is overcoming you, it's going to take a battle on a day-to-day basis. Can I say very carefully, it's going to take a battle to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil? I mean, it's going to take effort. It's going to take the grace of God in our lives. But let me say this. God told them that the land was theirs, but they were still going to have a battle in front of them to overcome what was there. Why are many today not going forward and having victory? And this is what I want to talk about. I want to give you four words that I believe people today are not going forward and not being able to overcome the giants that are in front of them. Number one, and I believe this is killing us in our day, apathy. Apathy. You say, what's apathetic mean? I like looking words up in the dictionary. We think we know what they mean, but then you look them up in the dictionary and it gives you some words to bring some clarity to the word. Apathetic means void of feeling, free from passion, no zeal, no drive. Many today are just happy with the status quo. I mean, I don't ever want to, I realize the Bible says that whatever state I'm at, but I want to make sure as a preacher, I want to make sure as a pastor of a church that I'm continually looking forward and looking ahead and having a vision for the direction of our church, for the direction of my family, for the direction of my own life. I don't ever want to be happy with the status quo. There's too many people in this world dying and going to hell. There's too many missionaries that need to be sent out. There's too many areas and too many things. Hey, we've got a job to do. Apathetic. Or apathy is killing us. You say the children of Israel were just in unbelief. No, they were constantly looking back, saying it were better. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? That was apathy saying that. Hey, people like things the way they are. What happened to the pioneer spirit that goes into the unknown? I mean, hey, across America, I thank the Lord. Let me just say this. I thank the Lord. The church God brought me to, because as I was going forward and as I was planning, they didn't just sit back and say, boy, there goes that crazy preacher again. They got on board. Hey, the best thing you can do for your pastor is get on board. When God gives him a vision and God gives him something to do, man, hop on and enjoy the ride. But apathy says, I don't know about this. I don't know what lies beyond the next step. Can I tell you very carefully, when we got into our building program, I didn't have it all figured out. I knew God gave us the building. I knew we were praying for 3 years. It didn't take much to look around our building and say, okay, we're out of room. If we ever want to grow, we'd get to a point where we were at 80, and then we go up to 100, have some big days of over that, and we'd get to that point, and we were maxed. We have no parking whatsoever, and I said, Lord, if we're going to grow, if you're going to do something here, then we need some other place to be. And I started taking what I called Nehemiah drives, searching out the land and looking around, and God showed me a building. I brought it back to the church. But when we got into the building program, I didn't have it all figured out. But along the way, little and little, God has provided and God has established the fact that we're right where we're supposed to be. Amen. You know, it's amazing. Apathy can creep in very subtly. Turn quickly, and I'm going to be very mindful of my time. Turn quickly to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. Apathy can creep in very subtly. Revelation chapter number 2, the Bible says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He said in verse number 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them to be liars, and found them liars. Stop right there. Jesus was talking to the church at Ephesus, and the first comment, or the first compliment he gives them in verse number 2, he says, you've been able to stand against apostasy. You've recognized those that say they were disciples and are not, that you cannot bear them which are evil. And you remember the Apostle Paul when he was leaving Ephesus. He said, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Jesus said, you are standing against apostasy. You know exactly what doctrine is right, exactly what doctrine is wrong, and you are shouting it from your pulpits. You're standing against false doctrine. Verse number 3, he says, and has borne thy and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Number 2, not only, or number 1, they standed against apostasy, but number 2, they stood against adversity. Adversity, they went through some storms. You study the history of the church at Ephesus, it says in Acts chapter 19, verse number 23, when revival was going on, it said, at the same time there arose no small stir about that way. Paul even made a testimony in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, I fought against beasts at Ephesus. So here's a church being commended by the Lord Jesus Christ. You stood for right doctrine. You knew what apostasy was. Number 2, you stood in adversity. But what got them? Apathy. He says in the next verse, you left your first love. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You know what scares me to death? We could be doctrinally right and stand against apostasy. We could go through some storms of life and make it through adversity and still be standing. But boy, when apathy sets in, I'm just going to coast now. I'm kind of happy with the way things are. I'm so thankful to be in an area. I mean, I've only been in this thing for 7 years down at the church. I can't believe it's been 7 years already, preacher. 1 year at Cornerstone Bible Baptist Church, 7 years at Independent Baptist Church, soon to be Victory Baptist Church. But I'm thankful that I'm in an area where 20-plus years Pastor R. Cole's been, and for 20-plus years Pastor Lou Godano's been, and for 20-plus years my preacher's been staying by the stuff. I'm thankful for men that even in their older years, and they're not that old, they still have a vision, and they still want to do something for God. Thank God for a Dr. Tom Wallace that still wants to go forward, still wants to preach. I don't ever want to get to the point where apathy sets in and kick back and say, well, you know, I've done my dues. Let the younger guys do it. Don't want to get there. That's death before your time. You say, what creeps in quick? Apathy. I want to be doctrinally correct. Stand against apostasy. There's a lot of weird things going on, even in fundamentalism today. Amen? I want to be able to stand in adversity. But God forbid, I should never let apathy take over and become satisfied with the status quo. Number 1, apathy keeps people from overcoming it. Number 2, appearance. Appearance keeps people from overcoming it. You say, what are you talking about appearance? Living by sight and not by faith. Too many people spend too much time trying to figure out how God's going to do it instead of just doing it. Amen. Too many people try. Now, I'm not against counting the cost. Believe me, we sat down and we counted the cost because the Bible gives you that principle. Sit down first lest you're not able to finish. But good night, a step of faith. God does not provide all the details. He wants you to take a step of faith. See, what are you talking about, preacher? Turn to John chapter 6, quickly. John chapter number 6, the greatest miracle, and I'll call this the greatest miracle in the New Testament because God chose to put this in every one of the Gospels. Amen? It's the feeding of the 5,000. I just want to point something out. Don't live by appearance. Amen? Don't live by how things seem. The Bible says this, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. The Bible says a great multitude followed him. You know the story. They were going to send them back. The Bible says in verse number 5, Jesus lifted up his eyes. He saw a great company come unto him. He said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now take notice of this. Jesus wasn't worried about where he was going to get bread. I hope you realize that as you're reading your Bible. The Bible says in verse number 6, he said this to prove him. For he himself knew what he would do. Now look at Philip's answer, and I just want to make a comment. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Let me stop right there. How many times when the church wants to do something, does Philip come up with their old preacher? We don't have enough to do it. 200 penny worth of bread. Oh, preacher, you don't understand. I'm glad you got zeal. I'm glad you got faith. I'm glad you want to go forward, but we can't afford it. No kidding, we can't afford it. But up on the heavenly Father, who owns the devil on a thousand hills and didn't lost in every mind, I'll tell you what, when God orders, he pays for. Amen. I like it when people who are so bent on trying to figure everything out. Can't figure it out. See what y'all got, Richard? We got into our building program, and I told you I didn't have everything figured out, but our church raised the money for the down payment. We purchased the building, and then right away, during a market where no houses were selling, we sold the house and walked away with $38,000 profit, used that to start construction. Well, then lo and behold, we found out we needed just about a $40,000 septic system. I said, I have no idea where that's going to come from. Let's just keep going forward. About a month and a half ago, I went over to the mailbox, and I went to our P.O. box, and I took out this letter in the mail, and to make a long story short, if you want the details afterwards, I'll tell you, but I went to the mailbox, and I opened up an envelope, and it said, Pastor Birthday, congratulations, we're going to invest in your building program, and there was a check for $50,000, and I went over to the bank, and it did clear, and it paid for the septic system. I'm telling you what, all the old critics were silent. People that didn't think it was going to work were silent. We had more than 200 pennies. Said, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm telling you, quit trying to figure God out and take the first step. He may little and little provide, but he's not going to give you the whole story. He's not going to say that it wouldn't be by faith. It'd be by sight. You know how many people are waiting in the starting box saying, well, if God provides it, I'll do it. No, how about you do it and God provides it? I'm not talking about being foolish. I'm talking about getting in your prayer closet somewhere, figuring out what the will of God is for your life, and going forward and getting a hold of God and hearing the Holy Spirit of God and go forward and believe Him. And by the way, I know I'm not just talking to preachers. Church members, support your preacher. Greatest thing has not only been the support of my wife and my family, but the support of my church. You say, haven't you had any obstacles? Of course. You'd be surprised when building programs stir up. We've had all kinds of opposition. We've been in without. But I'm glad for that core. Hey, don't live by appearance. The will of God is not always within our own understanding. Noah, go make thee an ark of gopher wood. Hey, Joshua, march around Jericho 7 times. Gideon, you are too many. Elijah, get to Zarephath. Peter, go to Cornelius. Paul, howbeit thou must be cast upon a certain island. None of that made sense. But it was God's will. How many people today are trying to live their Christian life by appearance? Well, if God provides it all, I'll do it. It's backwards. How about you do it, and God provides? And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about being silly and foolish. I'm talking about figuring out what the will of God is and saying, Lord, thy will be done. This is it. I'm talking about, like Paul said, this one thing I do, and keep looking unto Jesus, and don't stop. So some people don't overcome it because of apathy. Other people don't overcome it because of appearance. Number three, others fall short of overcoming because of association. You know, in Deuteronomy 1:28, they give the same account, and it says this, our brethren have discouraged our heart. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. I heard a statement one time that I wrote in my Bible, you'll not become what you want, you'll become who you walk with. Yes. Who are you hanging around with? That group that says it can't be done anymore? Who are your associates? We be not able? I don't want to hang around that crowd. I want to hang around Caleb, the guy that stands up in the midst of everybody and says, God is able. I don't know how he's going to do it, don't know when he's going to do it, but I don't want to be around the gainsayers and the negativity and all the things that say it cannot be done. Hey, can I say very carefully, 10 spies with an evil report convinced the whole multitude to miss God's opportunity. And I believe with all my heart that opportunities need to be seized when God opens the door. Because when God shuts the door, you may not have that opportunity again. We preach that all the time about salvation, don't we? This could be your last call. This could be your last chance to get saved. This could be God's last prayer to heaven. God Almighty can preach that. I mean, we have that message in our salvation, but then we handle flippantly the will of God. And we think we can just, well, you know, I realize this opportunity is here. I better go pray about it for a while. We spiritualize things. Or then you get a guy in the church that comes up and says, now preach it. You should be praying about this. This isn't one of your crazy ideas, is it? I tell people, yeah, it is. One of my crazy ideas. You gotta be almost crazy just to get a hold of God and think, Lord, how's like what the one old preacher used to say, I may be crazy or maybe nuts, but I'm screwed to the right mold. Amen? Can I say carefully? We need to go forward and not be careful who you associate with. I got some folks in our church here, they'll tell you, I preach all the time, you better watch out the company you keep. You say, preacher, you got some folks that work for what you did? Of course, and they're still living in the neighborhood. And I always tell people, watch out. I like hanging around the preachers that tell me, man, go for it. I don't like getting around the preachers that say, what are you going for a new building for? Thanks, brother. Thanks for the encouraging word. You see, that happens? I've only been at it seven plus 8 years, and it's happened a big point bit. How about you? Be careful of association. I don't want to hang around the negative guys. I don't even want to be around the guys that are the used to's. See what he mean, preacher? You remember that story? Now, I respect authority and older prophets of God. In fact, the Bible says the spirit of the prophets is subject unto the prophets in 1 Corinthians 14. That's why I'm going to be mindful of my time, because preacher said. But you remember that story in the Old Testament where the young prophet came in and prophesied against King Jeroboam? And there was an old prophet that wasn't doing anything. And he lied to the young prophet. And the young prophet got tore up by a lion. I don't want to be around the guys that aren't doing nothing. The used to's that tell me, well, hey, if I want to get counsel on how to have a good marriage, I'm going to go to someone that's been married for 40 years and has made it work, not a guy who's been divorced 6,000 times. Made it through the storms, made it through the battles, and they're still holding on and still holding fast. I don't want a guy that's been through it about four times telling me how, don't do this, don't do that. No, I want to go to someone that made it work. Hey, in the ministry, I want to go to someone that's making it work. I want to go to someone that still has the same zeal. Maybe they're a little not as quick and not as things that they can do, but they know that book and they spend time on their knees and they still got a heart for God and they still got a heart for souls and they want to go see people get saved and they still get excited about the things of God. I like being around it. Hey, young preacher boys. Do something wise. When you get around the older men of God, just sit there and be quiet and listen. That's what I did. I'd go to camp meetings and I'd go to meetings and I'd just sit near the table. I didn't tell them nothing I did because I didn't know anything. I didn't tell them nothing I was going to do because unless I was asked, what do you think, Greg? What do you think of that? And I could open up and say, this is what I think, okay? And I'd just listen. Why? Because they've been through it. You better watch out who you walk with. I believe many people are not overcoming because they're walking with the problem. It's just, well, you know, we just can't get it done like they used to, preacher. Just can't win souls like you. Just can't have revival anymore. Is it a different God? Is God still on the throne? Is he still doing things? I mean, I'm a firm believer that the same God that brought revival on the day of Pentecost can still bring it in 2009 and 2010. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be preaching. Better watch out. And number four, not only apathy, not only appearance, not only association, but number four, your attitude. Your attitude. Caleb said, we're able. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4 says, whatsoever's born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Do you still believe that nothing is impossible with God? Do you still believe, like he said to Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Your attitude. You know, I'm not telling you this morning, and I told you a little bit about our building program. We've been at it now. I found the building 2 years ago. It took us a year to close because of different legal red tape, all kinds of fun stuff. I'm getting an education I never thought I'd get, amen? I'm getting it. We closed on it March 11th. March 22nd. Later, I was standing next to the casket, 36-year-old brother. Who, for all intents and purposes, I don't know if he was saved. But still, many times, he had gospel tracts. He was softened at times. I thought, Lord, we just closed down the building. And 11 days later, I'm watching my brother, seeing him in a casket, my only brother. Through all that, and through the battles, and through the storms, I've seen God just put His hand on things, and God just build this building, and our people rally together, and God supply the needs for each step of the way. You say, has it been tough? There's been battles, there's been adversity, there's been all kinds of things that I've been put, I've been up, I've been down, I've been all over the place, some days I don't even know what to feel. There were some days you're sitting in my head in my office saying, Lord, is this going to work? And God has brought the whole thing together. I'm not telling you today that God is telling you to go out and build a building. And by the way, it does say in our Bible to compare ourselves one to another is not wise. But I am telling you today that God's telling you to overcome something. There's an it. There's an it in every preacher's life. There's an it in every Christian's life that you need overcoming in. I'm telling you, God is able. Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Can you explain to me what more than a conqueror is? I mean, just think about that as you're reading your Bible. We think of conquering and overcoming and victories and what's more than a conqueror? That's just exceeding and infinitely above all that we ask or think. I'm asking you today, what is it that you need to overcome? What is it in your life? What is that besetting it that you say, Lord, I know you're able, but boy, I've not trusted you in this. You know, the Bible says, of whom a man is overcome, the same is brought into bondage. I want to let the Lord do a good inventory on my life and help me overcome. Beware of apathy. Beware of living by appearance. Beware of your associates. And hey, can I say very carefully, let's take a good inventory. I'm amazed in our day. It says in Malachi that we're to take heed to our spirit. I'm amazed. And I'm not talking about those times when you're discouraged or you're a little down and you visit there. But I'm amazed at the spirit of God's people in our day. When I first got saved, and I'm done, at Lighthouse Baptist Church, there was a guy, a song director up there. His name's Richard Cook. And I got saved, and I'd watch him. This guy sang walking through the halls of the church. Every time preacher said something, he'd stand up and shout amen. And I'd look and go, he's got something. And I want a piece of that. And I'd look at the other ones in the church, and I'm not judging, but I'd look at their comments. I'd be like, I don't want that. But I want that. I don't want to look like I got indigestion. I want to look like I'm saved and on my way to heaven. You say, does that mean every day's good? Nope. But it means the destination and the end result is good. I can look up to heaven and say, I'm heading there. How about we become overcomers today, no matter what it is? It may not be something to do with the ministry. It may not be something, it may be something personal. But let's trust God to overcome.